This morning we open the Word of God in the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 8, where we start reading at verse 27. Mark, chapter 8, starting at verse 27 through chapter 9, verse 1. Mark 8, verse 27, this is the word of God. Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, "Who do men say that I am?" So they answered, "John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, and here our text begins, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in this service, brothers and sisters, our special focus is on our thanksgiving for harvest and labor, or for growth and prosperity, as others prefer to put it. Thanksgiving Day always follows the Lord's Day, in which we focus our attention on the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Does that mean that we now return to the order of the day, to the concerns for our daily living? We have focused on Jesus Christ and him crucified, who reconciled us to God and secured for us a new life with God. Are we now called back to the regular routine of our daily labor and to the concerns in this world? Or is there any relationship between the two? Could it be that Christ's suffering, death, and resurrection have an impact on that life of every day, on the concerns for harvest and labor? The Lord's Day and Thanksgiving Day, beloved, do they belong together? Well, they sure do. On Thanksgiving Day, we thank God for providing food, drink, and work. We receive these things from Him, our Creator. However, we don't read in nature who He is, our Creator. In nature, we cannot see the value it has for the Creator, how much He loves His created world. There is one place where we can look straight into His heart, at the cross. There He gave everything in order to hold on to this world. Especially by the cross, God has saved the entire existence of our world in His grace. Everything belongs to that. Spring through winter, the sun, the rain God gives to provide seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Yes, all of natural life. That's why we look at the cross also when we focus on this natural life. For we had forfeited the right to life. Christ, however, took the cross upon Himself to give us life. Christ lost His life in order that He might rise, yes, that we might rise with Him. Thus, He established the kingdom of God in this world in which we may live with Him in restored service to God. Well, it's this life of restored service, beloved, which is the focal point of young and old. In this special worship service, we look at this service as the way to show thankfulness for the Lord's deliverance. The way Joshua did when he said before they entered the promised land, "I and my house, we will go there to serve the Lord." That's how we are going to show our gratitude for the deliverance from Egypt, our thankfulness for milk and honey, for freedom and peace. And today, our deliverance is from the bondage to sin. Our gratitude pertains to our entire life in service to God. Hence, when we give thanks for His gifts, to fill our needs in this life of service, Christ exhorts us to follow Him in this way via the cross to newness of life. Let us therefore place our prayer of thanksgiving in the light of God's word as we hear from our text this exhortation: follow Christ in your daily service. Not to pursue your own life, our first point, but to seek His life of grace, our second point. So I summarize the message of this morning in God's word as follows: follow Christ in your daily service. Not to pursue your own life, but to seek His life of grace. So follow Christ in your daily service, not to pursue your own life, our first point. In my study Bible, the heading over this passage in Mark 8, brothers and sisters, places our text in the context of Christ's first announcement of His suffering, death, and resurrection. The Lord Jesus began to teach His disciples that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that He must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Although Peter doesn't want to hear of it, the Lord Jesus knows that it has to happen. He knows that the only way of His suffering via the cross through death will be the way to life for Him and for His church. He knows that this cross means the loss of this world to Him, the loss of everything. However, it is his food and drink to do this will of his Father. For the Father puts the cross for the sins of the world upon him, in order that he may inherit the world and glorify the Father with it. Hence, the Lord Jesus takes his cross upon himself. Now, he wants his disciples to come along on that way. Yes, after his instruction of the disciples in the way of the cross, he turns to all his followers, the multitude, and exhorts them as well to follow him on this way. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The reason why Peter received the Lord's rebuke was because of his refusal to accept a course of suffering and death for his master. Peter had just made that beautiful confession about the Lord Jesus. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. In response to that confession, the Lord Jesus had stated that only the Father in heaven could enable him to make such a confession, as we read in Matthew chapter 16. Peter did not think this up himself. That would have been foreign to his flesh and blood. Then the Lord Jesus had pointed out to his disciples that upon this confession, he would build his church. What a glorious moment that was for his disciples. They, the foundation of his church, on this confession, what a highlight. True, but with what consequences? Would that bring them glory, honor, government, a crown from the Father in the kingdom of Jesus? No! A cross. A cross for Jesus and for themselves, for all of them. There will be suffering, shame, mockery, rejection, and even death for Christ's sake. Yes, for anyone, the Lord Jesus adds, so for us as well, when we with our children follow the Christ. Why? Well, the Lord Jesus says, if you want to come along with me on the way to life, you consequently will have to deny yourself, like I will be doing, and take up your cross. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. So the consequence, the question, beloved, is clear. What do we want? Do we want to hang on to this life, seeking to save it for ourselves as much as possible? Or do we want to let go of it for Christ's sake? Do we want to hang on to ourselves, to our sinful self, that is? Or do we follow Christ, crucifying our old nature? Like the rich fool, do we seek our happiness, our security in material goods? Do we pursue pleasure, prestige, and success in order to get inner peace and satisfaction? Or do we follow Christ in total devotion on his way to life? Indeed, what's in the picture in these questions, beloved, is not just man's inner life, his inner existence, but his total life, his whole existence. And we all know the examples from Scripture which shows how this pursuit of life determines your entire existence. For example, look at Cain's envy, or at Ahab's greed, or at Haman's haughtiness, or at Judas's treachery. It's the urge in man to achieve, to control, and to possess, to be boss himself, which drives him and makes him tick. If you want to live, save this life for yourself. You got to work for it. Isn't this indeed the way we see modern man making his living today, beloved? The whole economy thrives on these inclinations. Work hard and much. Work together and spend. Make your money and enjoy your income. That's how the ads and flyers encourage you. Make up your ideals and dream your wishes, then the bank and you will ensure that they come true. They help you in your future planning through RRSPs and pension needs. Their brochures portray the youthful-looking retirement couples discussing how they live their happily ever after. For happiness and life is plenty of money in the bank, traveling as you please, spoiling yourself by well-deserved luxury and well-prepared future plans. Our papers, radio, and TV are flooding our homes with these success stories so that we cannot help but have our thoughts and wish our ideals. Who does not like such a life? Who would not want such a future? Inevitably and unnoticeably, we are all enticed to becoming terribly materialistic. If we do not respond to this in a sober, scriptural way, we will have difficulty this morning to thank God. For whoever wants to save his life, is it clear, beloved, what the Lord Jesus means by this? That's about all that we are seeing today of people who are trying tenaciously to hold on to this life in the best possible way. And of course, when age keeps creeping on and problems develop, you will have to use every way and means to slow the process, to fight for your chances, to speak up for yourself. Saving your life is a very individualistic and selfish pursuit in which you should not be thinking too much about others or God. Praying for your needs does not get you anywhere. You have to work and fight and control and plan and build up treasures here on earth for yourself, for no one else will do that for you. And now the Lord Jesus points out that this truly is a dead-end road, even if it looks the other way around on earth. Imagine for a moment that a person should gain the whole world, all its hidden gems and resources, whatever good things grow on it, the cattle upon 1,000 hills, all the world's splendor and treasures, it will not benefit him any when he loses his life. For that is the reality. Life is under God's judgment. Sooner or later, people die. And the greatest riches in the world cannot undo that fact, nor can it bail you out from the judgment of God. So, before we humble ourselves in prayer of thanksgiving before the judgment seat of God, brothers and sisters, we should think about the question, Are we seeking to save our life in this way? Don't right away shrug off that question as if that could not be your situation. How relevant indeed is Paul's warning in 1 Timothy 6, verse 9 and 10, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Let us examine ourselves. For it does not only apply to those whom we consider rich, but to anyone whose priority is wrong, whose pursuit is for personal success, whose thoughts are always with that car he likes, that truck he craves, that house he wishes, that profit he eyes. What are you living for? That is the question you first have to answer this morning before you go to the Lord in prayer. For if you are living for yourself in one way or another, you must realize that whatever this season brought you, whatever profit you made, whatever promotion there was, it won't be a blessing to you at all. You will lose your life anyway. You will have to repent from this course in your life first. You will have to deny yourself here and now. For otherwise you will lose it all. Anyone who plays for gain for himself in this world will end his life in the bankruptcy of his personal life. As Christ says elsewhere, life is more than food and clothing. More is needed for salvation of life than growth and prosperity. In order to find salvation, we will have to follow Christ in all our life, in all our service, with all our needs. First, there is Christ's way on Good Friday and Easter, for him and for us, as the way in which he paid the ransom for our life. Then there is our way of following him in our life, bearing the cross and following him in a life of service to him. Which brings us to our second point, follow Christ in your daily service, seeking his life of grace. In this world, brothers and sisters, man is locked in on two sides. In death, he loses everything, and he cannot give anything to escape this death. In the sight of that reality, the Lord Jesus draws the attention to himself. In our text, we see him in the center, namely, as the only one through whom there will be escape through death to life. Hence, he strengthened his point of losing your life by stressing that we are exhorted to do so for him and for the gospel. The salvation of our life depends on him. Hence, he calls us to make our life subservient to him. It is good news when it is said of him in verse 34 that he will suffer and die. On his death depends life for everyone who follows him in self-denial. That is, in denial of every effort of seeking to save your own life. Saving your life, therefore, is seeking your life outside of yourselves in Jesus Christ. Obviously, beloved, such a life is a life of grace. As it is, we have no way of escape. We have no way of salvation in ourselves or by our own means. Hence, we have to deny ourselves, confessing Christ as our Savior. Following Christ, therefore, in our life of service means that we live by grace. If I would be living and serving in order to gain, in order to get more and more, I will never be finished. In a life of self-deliverance and self-gratification, which is the life of a dead-end road, as we have seen, I will be pursuing my own life, my own interests, my own advantage all the time. In the end, it awaits the judgment and wrath of God. By the grace of God, however, our life is saved when we follow Christ. At the time of Christ speaking, beloved, this meant accepting him on his way to the cross. Peter had great difficulty with that. The Lord Jesus told him, therefore, that he would have to deny himself to do so. And how true that was indeed. Like, who would follow a man who is on his way to severe suffering, subjection, and scorn, a way that will end up on the cross? However, then the Lord Jesus points out to others and to us that still is the only way to life, the only way of salvation. And even though it may seem foolish today as well to follow a Savior in that way, rather than pursuing a way of self-interest and pursuit of self-gratification, it is the only way of true life. The way of the cross only breaks through the bonds of death, crosses the boundaries of death unto life. This way, Christ had come to open, and to do so, he did not seek himself, but us. For our sake, and for the sake of the gospel, he denied himself. He came on earth not for his own gain, not to gain the world for the sake of success or glory, but in order to deliver us, to seek us, to save us. Therefore, all who follow him on that way obtain life by grace. Later on, the Apostle Paul described his life by grace in the Lord Jesus Christ in this way, brothers and sisters. I quote, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Galatians 2, verse 20. Well, for Paul, this indeed was a life in total devotion to Christ. In that life, we see him in his love for the Lord, which causes him to impart riches, joy, satisfaction, usefulness in love for others. We see him in his service to the Lord and his causes, his kingdom. In that love, he is willing to risk everything for the sake of Christ's cause in humble self-sacrifice. In it all, we see the Spirit of Jesus Christ himself reflected. Thus, we learn, beloved, that in this life, it is not me, myself, and I who are central, but Christ. It's not my success, my prosperity, my accomplishments that count, but the cross. For at the cross, Christ saved my life. Therefore, following Christ in our life and service is living by grace. is living in thankfulness for true living, the price of which exceeds money and might. But before we are going to pray together, brothers and sisters, the Word of God is coming to us this morning and placing us before a choice. For our prayer to be pleasing to God depends on the choice we make. James understood that dilemma very well when he confronted his readers in his epistle. You want something, but don't get it. You covet and cannot have what you want. You do not have because you want to spend it on your pleasures. James then exhorts them to humble themselves before the Lord and live a life by grace. He encourages his readers to draw near to God for salvation in Jesus Christ, and God will draw to them. That's the exhortation we receive as well, beloved. Are we willing to make the right choice in our life with Christ, with God's gifts? Do we make the choice of faith? Do we observe God's gifts of grace, denying ourselves, our self-interest, and faithfully following Christ in his pursuit of the gospel and his kingdom to the end? Christ was faithful to the end and received life, rising from the dead. In that way, he became heir of all things, heir of the world. If we do make the right choice, we too will be heirs, fellow heirs with Christ. Now, what if the Father blessed us? What if our business was successful? What if our life is prosperous? Is that not something for which to be thankful? Prosperity is not wrong, is it? Labor that pays well and a job which makes you prosper are from the Lord too, are they not? True, very true. Abraham was rich. And so was David, or otherwise Solomon sure had his share of prosperity. It depends, however, how we possess it, how we use our property. As we have seen, the love of Christ showed in his love for others. The use of Christ's life showed in his self-denial for the advantage of others. When the Lord blesses us richly, it is that we may be a rich blessing for others. Commend those who are rich in this present world, Paul writes in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, not to be arrogant, nor to put their hopes in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. With this exhortation, brothers and sisters, Paul is clearly in line with the direction given by the Lord Jesus Christ in our text. In fact, the Lord Jesus also concludes his exhortation by drawing the attention to his future coming in glory. And then Matthew's version of our text is even more explicit and promising in this respect, where he quotes the Lord as saying, "For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done." Indeed, beloved, a life in service to the Lord, a life that is lived by grace, in thankfulness for Christ's sacrifice on the cross, such a life is the richest life you can desire. Our blessings used in that life, our prosperity applied in service to this Savior, our treasures pursued for His cause and kingdom are the best investment you can make. Yes, the safest investment too, for life eternal. Let us give thanks, therefore, beloved, keeping our eyes on Christ. Let our prayers be in line with the commemoration of Christ's death and resurrection. Then we give thanks for harvest and labor, for growth and prosperity, for work and water, for bread and milk, for school and college and university, yes, for the blessing of life in Christ's church and kingdom on all that. Then we also pray, Father, help us to deny ourselves and to follow Christ in faith, hope, and love, in total dedication and sincere devotion, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.